floor and see if it comes across less aggressive on the recording. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day, mothers.
And it's Dara's birthday.
And happy Dara's birthday, Dara.
Thank you.
And Ryan's got double duty today.
I do.
All righty. Good. As long as you're aware of that, everything's good. I did. It would be my preference to have my wife here with me this morning. In fact, last week we talked coming and being part of it. Unfortunately, we are on a week of colds and fevers still. Everybody but me in my house. I know it's the same in the Stobie's household. So anyway, to point out, there's material on those back tables that I'm going to get to. But if you want to at any time, just go wander through while I'm speaking so you can see that. It's just some of the stuff we use to put Scripture in front of our children and the ideas of Scripture. Just go, feel free to wander and look while this is going on. It is Mother's Day, and so I was going to have my wife here, like I said, and I do want to once again acknowledge that as I'm talking about these things, these are things we do together, and these are things mostly that she does, as she gives herself during the day to the training of children. I head to work. I head to the gym around 4:30 in the morning, and most days I don't get home till 5 o'clock around dinner time. So she definitely has the burden of doing this with children. So my responsibility then is to care for her by helping her be prepared to train and care for our children that way. And that's where a lot of these resources and material come in. So I'm constantly looking for things to put in front of her, tangible things she can use. But I want to, especially on this morning, just acknowledge the amount of work she does. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name this morning to learn from your word, to be addressed by you and your word. Lord, what a joy and what a delight that you have left your holy scripture to us, that we would know about you, that we would be able to have the opportunity to instruct our children in that, Lord. And as we discuss that very thing this morning, we ask for your spirit to be here, doing the work which only you can do in our lives, which is bringing to life words. Don't let them fall on deaf ears, Lord God. Let them fall on hard hearts. But Lord, let them have the effect that you have promised in your word. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. Be with us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, trajectory, parenting applied. This is the part two, sort of what we did last week. Last week we were looking at trajectory. This week we're going to begin to apply what it is our children's hearts need to bend them, move them in an appropriate direction. We talked about natural trajectory, and now we're going to talk about moving them to the direction that they need to be. So, 2 Timothy 3:14-17 is where we are going to be addressed by Scripture from this morning. But as for you, Paul is speaking to the church planner Timothy here, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So again, one of the things we're doing in this class is we're taking these ideas, these things we talk about in the church a lot of times, and especially 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we discuss a lot in the priority of preaching and the priority of how instruction occurs in the church. But this applies very much in how Christians are made, and so therefore when we are looking at our children, who by nature are vessels of wrath, this is the main way God has set out for us to instruct and for them to learn about Him. So, last week we looked at trajectory parenting. We talked about the course that our children's hearts are naturally on. We focused on their hearts as the thing that remains for all eternity. We talked about the idea of aiming small, missing small, and that's the idea that when you have a target, whatever target, and you're shooting a gun, the smaller thing you can focus on, the less of a chance you're going to miss. You're going to be closer to hitting that one thing. And so instead of focusing on behavior modification with our children, trying to get them to act right so we're not embarrassed in public, so they treat their brother and sister well, we want to aim in towards their hearts. Now, it doesn't mean we don't deal with the behavior issues. We do, but we understand that those those issues behaviorally, what they do, comes from who they are and what they believe and what their heart is telling them. So this week, we're going to look at the ammunition that we use, the most powerful thing we can use in focusing in on our children's heart. So last week, we talked about two things. Our children needed to know two things. And our big idea from last week was the target of all our parenting was the children's heart. And so two things came from that. We talked about the natural trajectory of the heart. And then we needed to tell them, and this week is sort of on that there is hope. They need to know. They need to feel the weight of their sin. They need to feel the weight of what God demands. And they need to know that there's hope. And we know hope. The only way we know that there's hope is because of the Word of God that's been left to us in which He's communicated about Himself, about the gospel. So, that's the focus of the morning. We need to aggressively pummel our children's hearts with the ammunition of the gospel. The ammunition is not our love. It's not the things culture would tell us need to be happening to have a strong child. It's not the individual needs of our children being met. It's not our strength of will. It's not us being perfect parents. It's about the gospel. It's about Scripture. It's about God doing what He said He would do. So the big idea for this morning, and I'm going to try and make this a shorter one so we have plenty of time to talk. The big idea for this morning is the Scripture is the power of our example and the power of our children's salvation. The Scripture is the power of our example and the power of our children's salvation. So in our previous classes, I've been careful to remind us that we're dealing not necessarily with the big circle ideas from Scripture, but and so we're applying usually Scripture in a smaller circle area. What that means is a lot of the Scriptures we've been looking at, the main meaning from Scripture is not what we're addressing in this time here. But I wanted to point out that is not the case for this morning. This passage from 2 Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy, the point that's hopefully going to be drawn out of the passage is exactly the point that God had Paul place in this passage in his encouragement to Timothy. So this is the point of the passage. Expositional preaching, just so you guys know, which is, again, one of the things you're going to be doing for your children as you present Scripture. Expositional preaching is defined, the most succinct definition, as the point of the message is the point of the passage. So whatever God's wanting to communicate in that passage, in that point, is what is the responsibility in church of the person preaching to communicate to the body. That's what expositional preaching is. And so I want to encourage us and to remember as we look at Scripture, it's so easy in those moments when your children have you worn down to try to twist Scripture a little bit. And I've heard parents use things like, you know, when you sin like that, you're nailing Jesus to the cross all over again. And that begins to be a form of manipulation, twisting Scripture and manipulating your child to do something you want them to do. And you've missed the point of Scripture. You've not guarded their hearts. You've not directed their hearts towards God. You just try to modify their behavior by manipulating them. So, four times in this passage, the idea that is communicated to Timothy by Paul is that he is to do or be something different. So he says, as for you, or you however. So in our passage here in 2 Timothy 3:14, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. So Paul starts off directing Timothy, reminding Timothy that you're going to be different. You are in a culture, he's not just speaking of the Greek culture, he's speaking of the church culture. What's going to happen as he's dealing with people of the circumcision party who believe they understand what church was, it was given to them. He's reminding them, you're different. He's appealing in his encouragement to Timothy to the most constant things that have been in his life. So three things. Who he has learned it from, knowing, so he says in verse 14, knowing from whom you learned it, so that's number one, who he's learned it from, and what he has learned, so you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, and the thing he learned from, which is the Scriptures. So those three things, the instruction, the example, and the truth. So teaching our children from Scripture should explain what our children are observing in our example. Teaching our children from Scripture should explain what our children are observing in our example, meaning modeling should precede teaching. And I'm using should, not will. Recognize that's not going to happen all the time. It's not a direct command. Well, we are commanded to do it. We're going to fail at it, and that's where the gospel applies. But modeling should precede our teaching. The explanations we give from Scripture to our children, we should be able to point to examples and consistency on our life. That's what we want to do. Teaching them, training them, building them up in the way they should go. Paul is pointing to an earlier part of this letter where he's already communicated to Timothy the gift that was his grandmother and mother. So verse 14, he said, knowing from whom you learned it. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul is calling on the power of example in his life as a reason for him to believe and move forward in trusting and having faith in the Scripture. So, also, this is, for any of you who have the opportunity to shepherd other brothers and sisters, if you are a single parent or a single mother or a single father, this should be an encouraging passage, as what's speculated is Paul's father, a Greek, had abandoned the family in some way, and yet, Timothy, and Timothy grew up to be a very prominent figure in the church, leading the church, and so that should be an encouragement to those who feel alone or abandoned in the duties of parents. God is faithful. God will do what he said he will do. Yes, it's probably going to be easier with others, but hopefully as a church we can come alongside those people in those circumstances and care for them. So, I know from experience that it's much easier to say to my children after I've given some instruction and they ask what it means or what are you talking about or I don't understand, to be able to point to an action or something in Mama or Papa's life to help my children understand, or be able to point to the church. That's why it's nice being in the body. We can point to different things and we can encourage our children and train them up through the power of the gospel, the power of our example. Our lives should be examples of the power of the gospel. So the truth practiced and applied in our lives gives weight to our words when giving clear instructions to our children. Can we say, as verse 14 says, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings? I encourage you as parents to dwell on that and think about the time when you are beginning to send your children out into the world, to be able to encourage them this way, to be able to say, continue in what you have learned. I've taught you from Scripture. You've seen the power of my example. I'm going to send you out into the world. I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. And it's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult, but continue in what you have learned. What a powerful gift. What a powerful thing to give our children. That hope and the strength and the belief in the gospel. You've observed the fruit of the Spirit of God, of the application of Scripture in my life, son. You've observed it in my life, daughter. Now go out and believe that it's going to have power in your life. So let's once again get some encouragement from Pastor J.C. Ryle, and I have this quote on your handouts, on the use of Scripture. Train up your child to a knowledge of the Bible. You cannot make your children love the Bible, I allow. None but the Holy Ghost can give us a heart to delight in the Word. But you can make your child acquainted with the Bible, and be sure they cannot be acquainted with that blessed book too soon or too well. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is the foundation of all clear views of religion. He that is well grounded in it will not generally be found a waverer and carried about by every wind of new doctrine. I love this next line. Any system of training which does not make a knowledge of Scripture the first thing is unsafe and unsound. See that your children read the Bible reverently. Train them to look on it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, written by the Holy Ghost himself, all true, all profitable, and able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See that they read it regularly. Train them to regard it as their soul's daily food, as a thing essential to their soul's daily health. Tell them of the work of the Holy Spirit in man's heart, how he changes and renews and sanctifies and purifies. Fill their minds with Scripture. Let the Word dwell in them richly. Give them the Bible, the whole Bible, even while they are young. Pastor Riles telling us we cannot overdo it in regards to our children having direct contact with the Scripture. We cannot overdo it. And here's the why of that. Here's a quote from William Gurnall, a Puritan preacher. And he said this about the trajectory of an individual. And we talked about this last week, so it kind of pulls the two together. This is the difference between religion and atheism. Religion does not grow without planting, but will die even where it is planted without watering. Atheism, irreligion, and profaneness are weeds that will grow without setting, but they will not die without plucking up. And we all know from pulling weeds that plucking up is hard to do because you got to get every bit of root, everything. They grow naturally, inherently. So when we're talking last week about trajectory, that's the thing. The trajectory of the heart is towards the earth, due to the fall, due to sin, due to the curse, weeds are going to grow really, really well. And it's going to take a lot to destroy them. Fruit and plants growing, they grow well at the hands of somebody who's working on cultivating and working on the soil constantly and aware of so many different things. It's a great picture for parenting. So we all know weeds take root and grow without cultivation, and they also take an enormous amount of work to ensure they do not come back. Likewise, gardens do not grow without cultivation, protection, water, and sunlight. Gardens take work. Our children take work. You cannot cast seeds on the ground and expect for life to flourish. Having a house full of Bibles and sending our children to Christian schools and to church youth group does little to ensure the opportunity for them to be transformed by the Word of God. We must prepare the soul, root out all that would destroy and choke out, and give gentleness and protection and guard them until they are sturdy enough to withstand the storms of life. What Pastor Gurnall is telling us is that no garden is sterile. Something will grow. Our children will worship. They're idol factories. I briefly talked about that last week. They will find a God. A deity will grow out of the garden of their heart. And we are the gardeners who are called to provide the opportunity for sunlight and the water of the Word to have its effect. And we must bring a spade to root out what would destroy, what would tear down, and what would direct our children's hearts away from God. And we must be done gently without destroying the plant. Sometimes roots get entangled, but you have to be careful. If they get overtaken, if they're overrun, it's so much harder to get them undone. Last week we took the command from Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard the heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. The heart, in the natural sense and the spiritual sense, is where life comes from. And this week we're going to take a look at the ammo we use to communicate the hope that we talked about. And Lord willing, we'll have time to encourage one another in ways to accomplish this task. And though I'm giving less time to this topic than anything else I've given so far, this is the most clear, direct instruction from Scripture on what we can do. This is the most powerful thing we can do as parents in directing and training our children's hearts. So the big idea again is the power, the Scripture is the power of our example, and the power of our children's salvation. So I'm not going to focus too much on the power of example. I've briefly mentioned it, but the last five classes previous to last week have been about, we're moving towards dealing more and more particularly with our children. But if you remember those first classes, it was about being a family. It was on being husbands and wives. It was looking at us, helping us be prepared to shepherd other people. We have to deal with the logs sticking out of our own lives so that we can take splinters out of our children's eyes. Those type of things. So I'm pointing to the things, the power of our example coming and being informed by Scripture. Have that in mind when you're thinking about things we've talked about in previous weeks. This week we're going to look mostly at the power of our children's salvation coming from the sacred writings. So, sacred writings. Go ahead and turn with me to Romans 10, if you will, if you have your Bible handy. And again, a passage that we've heard in a larger context of the church, but I think has great, great opportunity to have application here in training up our children. So what is the point of Scripture? The point of Scripture is not moral and not ethical instruction. The point of Scripture is salvation. So starting with verse 1, we'll just read through about 17 and I'll stop and we'll talk. Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. My prayer, our prayer for our children, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So Paul is saying there's a knowledge about God that needs to be had in order for salvation to come through. So where does that knowledge that Paul speaks of come from? For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, verse 3, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. The trajectory of the heart is to be little Pharisees. We know that. We want our works to be what accomplishes our coming before God. We want legalism. We want the list of rules so that we know what to do. And the same goes for our children. The natural inclination of their heart is to be Pharisaical. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteous, based on faith, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 11. Remember, whenever you see the word for, it actually means because. So this is a because. He's explaining what is happening. So Paul is arguing from the teaching, the plain teaching of scriptures. He's going to move to the Old Testament scriptures here. So Paul says, because the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Because there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing all riches on all who call on him. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The ideas that Jesus brought, that the Jews who were supposed to be the lights to the world, so they're supposed to take the truth they had and share it with everyone, and they had constantly gathered it to himself, they'd excluded people, they made it a series of rules, they had not been the light that they were created to be. Without the scripture, without the plain reading of scripture, our children being a part of the church, coming and being part of the church, will begin to act like that thing. We're a Calvinist church. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We love the doctrines of grace because they are the clear teaching of Scripture. Yes, sir. Because they're the clear teaching of Scripture. We love that. But without passionate lives, without us living our lives, the power of the example, showing how the gospel has changed us, the accusations that come against Calvinists so often are sort of the results of not really believing what's in here and not having it affect your heart. And we've seen it. We've had interaction as pastors, as brothers with those type of people, as accusations are made, and also as we come into contact with hyper-Calvinists, which is usually what those type of people are. They shrug their shoulders when it comes to children. My parents have some friends who are that way, and their children, they have gone away, and their response is, what can we do? If God wants them saved, he'll save them. And my response as a pastor is, God doesn't want them saved. That's why he gave them you as parents, because you love them and you care about their heart, and you don't want their heart spending eternity in hell paying for their sin. So anyway, because clear instruction from Scripture is how Christians are made. Let's go on to verse 14. How will they call on him? And this is applying to us as the preacher that's being discussed here. We're the preachers, okay? So have in mind our children. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We are sent, you are sent, parents. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? In verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. That's how Christians are made, is what he's saying right here. Power of the word. That's how the church is built. That's how things are made. So Paul, in verse 17, sums up the totality of his arguments. We can come to faith only through hearing. And what must be heard is the word of Christ, the gospel. That is the good news about Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Savior. That is our hope. And that is only done, we're told, if someone preaches the gospel. We will probably never have more agreeable pagans in our trust than we do with our children. So we want to aim the ammunition of the gospel in as tight a pattern as possible right in their heart, so it has the effect, it can accomplish it, it can do what God has said it would do. God has instructed us as parents to direct our children's hearts towards Him in as much as we are able. We accomplish this by using words, reinforced by our consistently gospel-informed life and actions. Okay, the big idea again is Scripture is the power of our example and the power of our children's salvation. The Scripture is. So, point number two, which is verse 15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The goal and purpose of the application of Scripture in gospel-centered parenting is to make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is your goal. You may not be able to articulate it that way, but that's the goal of what's going on. Our children must hear and know that the gospel given from the Bible alone is the only hope mortal man has in this world. Paul tells Timothy this: what has made you a preacher of the gospel wasn't that you had a mother and grandmother who wanted you to be useful to society and gave you good moral and ethical instruction. Paul says they are what has made you wise for salvation, and they is the Scripture has made you wise, and it came through the example and through the teaching and training of his mother and grandmother. The Word of God spoken and studied by you is the means by which God has made you a Christian, Timothy. Remember that, trust in that. You are fit for this work because of what God has done in you through this, not because you learned it. Hope in the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel and told of Scripture, and because of the example, little circle, that you have had, because of the power of the gospel. God has made you alive in Him through the Word that has made you wise for salvation. If God abandoned us in the states that we were in the first sin in the garden, when Adam and Eve ran and hid, and if God had not pursued at that point, we would be content with living in darkness, and the whole world would decay from that point. But God came down, and that is hope. The Spirit of God at work through the gospel makes us and our children dissatisfied with the darkness that we've been living in. The truth preached sheds light on our sins and reveals the hope that is in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Scripture transforms the hearer. Metamorpho is the Greek word for that. We are made, that's where we get the word metamorphosis, like the idea of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, a substance being transformed from one to another thing, and that's what happens when the word is preached. Our attempts at behavior modification in our children and us living a good life but never communicating the genesis, the birth of our actions, does no more than raise Christ in the Bible to the level of Buddha and Gandhi. They're going to be getting the same type of teaching as ethical and moral instruction. It's every place in our world, in the ideas that come through. But those are from parents who believe in things like a fairness doctrine, that if you know that everything in life can be fair, and if you just hug enough trees, and if you're gentle enough on the environment, and if you treat everybody fair, you have the opportunity to come back as a kitty or something. That's no hope. Those are people that don't believe in an afterlife, so they're grasping at something to offer their children. We have the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners because if left to themselves, those sinners will die in their trespasses. This is what our children to our believe. One of two things. Either I'm not that bad, and I can make it there on my own, something like that. That's how, when you go out and do evangelism, that's what people believe usually, right? That, you know, I'm not that bad, or I can do this on my own. Or, a loving God, I pick on this one right now because it's a common in the church right now. A loving God would never send someone to hell, and since God is love, no one is going to hell. So they kind of reason this out for themselves apart from Scripture, and they are content believing, and a large part of the church right now is falling for this heresy, is that a loving God would never send anyone to hell, God is love, therefore no one is going to hell. It's a really bad syllogism because it's not based on the truth of Scripture. The only way our children's souls will be saved from the fiery pit of hell is if God chooses to reveal Himself to our children by unstopping their ears and removing the scales from their eyes so that they might treasure him, taking out that heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. God doesn't. And we're simply to have this stuff in front of them. So our application is verses 16 and 17 from our passage in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So last week the assignment was for you guys to come prepared to share, those of you who can and do, how you do this type of training with your children, how you are aiming at your children's heart, how you're getting scriptures in front of them. I remind of two other passages from Deuteronomy that are great that I've read before as we head into this time, because this, again, this is good instruction to parents. So Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You shall teach them, this is Deuteronomy 11:19, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when we are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So, on the next page, what we're going to talk about now is ways to seize the everyday moments spoken of in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. That's rising up, sitting down, when you're at the meal, when you walk through the door, when you come back in the door. How do we live lives? What are some of the things we do? So I'm just going to, before I jump into the stuff I brought and prepared, I think we'd be better served to hear from you, because we hear from me a lot. And I know there's better ideas than what I do. And I also know, and remind us all, that I'm very aware that what I do may not work for you. It works for me because of the way our lives. It works for me because I'm aware of the sin in my life, and I know that that transfer of sin to my children, that same type of sin, they're going to struggle with the same type of things their father and mother did. So I am tailoring the application of Scripture to their lives in a way that I know will feed and care for their soul and help them be prepared to be obedient to God for the rest of their lives. So, sure. I know Aunt Amanda brought something.
Well, we don't have somebody here yet. This person still has ears right now, so we do read a lot. When Daniel will read to me, he's still reading to our baby too. We use these a lot because the Bales did, just for our easy answers. They're the Westminster, how to probe their heart, like to address the heart issue right away, and then how to encourage them with Bible verses. So, it talks about one of them is the offended, because you'll have a kid who's been offended, and how to talk about that in a God glorifying way, like you offend God, and
is this from the same lady that wrote Don't Make Me Count to Three? Is that from
Linda Plowman? Yes.
So. One of them is complaining, and the heart probe is, rather than complaining, what can you be thankful for in this situation? I got this for Christmas from Daniel. It was on Amazon.
I got it from Christmas.
It was in her stocking.
Here you go. I had a friend that used to have a 3x5 card box. I wasn't there for the talk, but she had scripture in a 3x5 card, organized, same thing, but organized according to category. I didn't get a seat. Wait, no, it was like a big box. So, I didn't get a seat because it was at a women's group I didn't get to go to, but it was the same. It would have been cool.
That's pretty cool.
Everyone was like talking about it for a week. I was like, man, I wish I didn't miss it, but it's the same sort of thing. Can I go over to your 3x5 card box? Let's see here.
There's going to be an opportunity, just so you know, in future weeks to do this again for people to bring ideas, because I, you know, Carly wanted to do some stuff this morning, BJ and Andy and Megan aren't able to make it this morning and stuff like that. But so anyway, but so going to be exposed to this material before. A lot of the women I've talked to, and BJ, you have this too, and yeah. I know Carly has it, my wife has it. So the idea of having children exposed in front of Scripture. So here's another, and I'll just pass these around. You can look at them. Again, same type of idea. So this is set out by topic. Give some instruction on how to use the book. So it's alphabetical, beauty, bragging, character, habits, honesty, and it just gives you Scripture. Helps define what's going on and gives you Scripture that you can use. Gives you some discussion stuff, some action stuff you can do with your children. Really good resource there. This is a, you know, just a pastor's quick scripture reference for counseling. And again, the same type of things exist. And I'll give you some ideas on how to use it, but again, just subject guide, just laid out alphabetical, adultery, affliction, alcohol, anger, anxiety. Hopefully alcohol wouldn't be an issue to deal with your younger children, but maybe not, or adultery. But anyway, again, just a way, this is a way that you can put your children in direct contact with Scripture. So you can quickly reference this, and then when you're doing instructing with your children, you can reference these things. I grabbed accidentally just the study guide, not the book, but this is Lou Priolo, who has, as I prepared for this class, he's one of my favorite guys now in training children. So that out of the 25 books I read in training for this, in preparing for this, Ted Tripp, of course, phenomenal. So anything by him. William Farley, who did the Gospel Powered Parenting, I can't recommend that book enough, but Lou Priolo, who I'd never heard of before, good, good, good stuff from him. And then here's just another another book, What the Bible Says About Child Training. And so you can, it's good to know why you do what you do, have it be informed from Scripture, and then also to be able to communicate to your children why you're doing what you're doing in regards to parenting. Yes?
We bought some, because I don't want to bring it next week, but I'm like, I want to get this thing for but I don't know, is here the child storybook? Is that what you've got
today? No, different.
Okay. This is, I mean, I guess this has been around for like 40 or 50 years.
Okay.
This is a great, we got this, there's a classical Christian school in America that suggested this. This is, our daughter loves it, and she begs us to read this. It is an excellent exegetical book.
Okay.
And if someone hasn't read the Old Testament before, this, I mean, they really place God's glory at the highest. I've learned through this. I mean, we'll like read it to her, and then we'll be like, oh, that is so interesting, you know, because the way she tells the stories, but it's very good, places God's glory very high. And also Nest Videos, I don't know if you guys know.
Oh, yeah.
Those.
Yeah.
We let the girls, before they go to bed, if they get their stuff done, either watch, you know, Old Testament or New Testament, and then we'll read them the book, but they love these videos, mm-hmm. too.
Nest,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And I mean, this isn't like kiddie stuff. I mean, matter of fact, when we first bought these, we bought the whole collection, we were like, oh, Lord, is this too much for our kids, you know, because...
There's a couple in there that
we're just like, oh, my gosh, this is the real story, you know? But,
N-E-S-T.
But they're excellent, and, so anyway, and then Westminster Catechism, you know, on music and all that. I like a lot of these, Seeds of Worship, like that sort of thing, too. So a lot of similar.
We also use, like, resources like this. Like, this is from the Creation Museum.
Yeah, yeah.
And we actually, we're from Cincinnati, for those of you who don't know us, we just moved here about a month or so ago. And Creation Museum, like, is right in our neighborhood, our backyard, basically. And we ended up, we're, like, supporting this way, but...
Yeah.
But being, like... I mean, it's convenient.
Yeah.
It's a very well-done museum, yeah. but you can go to the Creation Museum's website and get all kinds of, like, resources for training in scientific, you know, scriptural worldview type stuff, so...
Good. And could you let me read that for the recording for people that are listening? So that is the Child Story Bible by Catherine F. Voss.
Yes.
V-O-S.
Yes. And it's excellent for an adult, or obviously
an adult would read this, and adults never read the Old Testament.
I mean, it's very good.
Like that over the messaging day. I mean, it's in terms of just getting the story and it's very good.
We are currently in our home. I don't know. Let's see how many of you are familiar. This is out recent. Oh, you have it right there. Can I see it, sweetheart? Long story short, which I don't know if this is the same type of idea, but we've been doing this around our dinner table. Long story short, by Marty Makowski. He's a Sovereign Grace Covenant Life pastor. Anyway, it's a 5-day study. Short scripture reading. This is day one. Gives you the scripture to read. You read through it. Your children are in direct contact with the scripture. You can read this verbatim. You can build on it yourself. You can do all the things. But this is a great resource, just like that type of idea. And then, Jeremy, I see you have the Big Picture Bible. And then we just, Jesus Storybook Bible, Mighty Acts of God, the New Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes. There's lots of options for Bibles. Before we move forward, and I'll have you go, I want to encourage us as parents, though, to be discerning when it comes to. So here's a litmus test I would do for starting out. Anytime you grab a children's book Bible story, if the story of Noah is in there, I think that's a good one to look at. Because they're going to get it right or they're going to get it wrong. And so a lot of times the story of Noah starts out with, Noah was a righteous man. You know, the world's full of evil people, but Noah was a righteous man. Now, that's a true statement in a context, but most books don't give that context. The world was full. The world was full of nothing but evil people. That's the true story. And then it says, but Noah found favor with God. And that favor, that word favor, is the Old Testament word for grace. Undeserved merit attributed to him by which he was able to be brought through the other side of the flood because of what God had done. Such an important thing to see, and carefulness, I think, in that story right there will probably communicate that they're going to be careful with the other stories. So that's something you can do. Again, you can go to the end. So many kids' stories. And again, it may seem a little nitpicky, but why the ultimate reason? Why was the ultimate reason the rainbow was put in the sky? Do you guys remember? But who was the rainbow for? For God, exactly. And so many of our children's stories have it as the rainbows to remind us. And that is a result of it. But God says, I am doing this to remind me of this. Now we see it. And the interesting thing about that is, this is completely sub, but I've used this in weddings and I think it's great. From God's view, so from the other side, looking from heaven, you know, wherever that is, so assuming God's looking in on earth, a rainbow is actually a full circle. We only ever see half of it. And what do we have for the sign of covenant? That good husbands and wives have on their fingers. the circle is the sign of covenants. And that's what God sees. It's the promise. It's a never-ending, eternal promise. He's not going to destroy the earth by flood. We know it'll be purified by fire at some point. But anyway, that's just one place to exercise discernment. Because our children fall in love with stories like Jonah and Noah and those type of things. And if there's doctrinal error and they read the same story over and over and over again, that becomes truth to them. So don't be afraid to take a black and double marker and mark out stuff in your books. Yeah?
I do. I was just going to say that. So it's interesting. In this church fellowship, most of the kids are younger.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we actually have a 7-year-old a little older. And we've been through a lot of the young children materials. You know, Anne has read like 4 different children's Bibles, the young readers who are beginning to read in the Bible, these kinds of things. But kind of the goal, where we're all headed, is to get to the adult Bible.
Direct contact.
Scriptures, like these things are like a way of telling the exact biblical truth from the adult scriptures using these materials, but they're always kind of a stepping stone.
Yep. Yep.
To get to the, you know, as soon as they're at the reading age where they can read, you know, I actually have a chart at home that actually has the different translations and what reading levels they are.
Hmm.
And I think that the ESV might be 6th grade level, 6th or 7th grade. It's not that hard to read.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not sure about that, but I'd have to look. We have to use NASB. And we just made sure that we all have the same translation so that there's no confusion there. But even the NASB is like 7th grade level. You know, so anyway.
No,
just a big point.
That is a good point. And I'll back that up. You know, take the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is the favorite of my house, to the age of my children. The beginning of the story, it gives you the passage from Scripture. And so this is not direct contact with Scripture. The ideas exist, but we read this as a family, we talk about it, and then we go look it up in the Bible, and we read it together as a family. So, I agree. Direct contact with Scripture is what is the priority. Now, when we do devotional time, Mama does every morning devotional time, which the kids aren't going to get to do this morning, because of this, but they're sitting down with their Bibles, and they're looking at pictures because none of my children can read, and they're sitting for 10-15 minutes while Mama does her devotional time, and they're in contact. And then Mom finishes up with instruction. If I'm home, I finish up with instruction. But direct contact with Scripture is key. You're absolutely right, Doug.
Just a couple resources. When Ellie was younger, we liked these read aloud Bible stories because they're short. They've got lots of pictures. There's very few words per page, but they start to tell her stories, you know, and they're pretty cool pictures, and they actually are pretty effective, you know, if you're just looking at the pictures from big storms to, I lost it, to nothing. Just for small little snapshots from Scripture. The one we really like.
They focus on Jesus here. It's not about Noah or about Jonah.
And there's four volumes, and there's whatever, 10, 15 stories in it.
That's called Read Aloud Bible Stories, Volume 1, by Ella K. Lindvall.
Can I just get them on eBay? They're not, I don't think they're...
Oh. So they're really hard to get everybody on recording.
The one we really liked was the Big Picture Story Bible, for a whole lot of reasons, but it has the focus on Christ throughout the whole thing, from the Old Testament on. From the very beginning, it's talking about you looking forward to the coming King in the Old Testament. The other thing that we like about it is it's not every story. So it's not like so much of the Old Testament is about David, and there's maybe a small little section, but there's a lot in the pictures that aren't talked about. So like with Moses and Red Sea, I can't find it now, but there's a whole lot that you can, as the kids get older, where as you're reading through the text, you can also start to unpack more in the pictures. But the thing I really like about it is the focus on Christ and just some of the ways things are explained. It quotes a lot of Scripture.
It has quotes of Scriptures. It's ESV, and like when Matt was doing the resurrection service, he was talking about Lazarus, and he quoted, "I am the resurrection and life," you know, and Ellie had that memorized, and she like looked at it, she talked about it, and because she had that whole section memorized from this.
And the other thing I like is just the way it presents things. Like, so when Jesus is raising Lazarus, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And then, do you know what happened? It really tailors it to kids, so you can kind of question it. And the answer isn't Lazarus came out. It's God answered Jesus' prayer. And it really puts the focus on God throughout the whole thing. So, and then Lazarus came out. And so, you know, and of course she says Lazarus came out. And we have to say, well, God answered Jesus' prayer first. But, you know, but it kind of does that. Like I said, it quotes the Scriptures and really focuses on Christ as the King throughout. And it's very various things. Some of them are shorter. So we used to read like the story from Luke and the Christmas story of Jesus' birth, like every night for months. We've gradually added more and more different stories as she's gotten older to be interested in them. But
excellent.
That's one we really like.
Yeah, we like the Bales Catechism.
Catechism.
Mealtime. And that, surprisingly, is also one of our resources. I only say that because our daughter loves princesses, and we've it's kind of what you talked about, being not a defensive parent but an offensive parent. We sit down and watch these things, and this is how we unpack, after all of this basis of memorizing Scripture, we unpack the gospel with things that that she, I mean, you know, I mean, that she is interested in, so she's interested in Princess, so a lot of our conversations at lunchtime will be like, well, why did...
Aja has held up the, I'm doing this for the recording, Aja has held up Disney's Cinderella, is what she's explaining right here.
Theological resource here.
Like, saying people out of context of what you're saying next.
Well, it's because, you know, that's, she's so interested in that, and she'll say, well, why did she do this? And it'll say, because, you know, sin is in her heart, she disobeyed her father. And what does Scripture say in Ephesians 6:2? And I always say, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I say, right, does she obey Scripture or does she disobey Scripture?
Yep.
She disobeyed God. And what should she do? What should be her consequence? Death, you know? And then we talk about, but what if she, what would she, what, how would she be saved, you know? And then we talk about turning away. If anybody of those, any of those characters would turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus, that they would be saved. Because that's, you know, there's some that we don't let her watch. I mean, we're not like, watch anything and we'll unpack it with you. But, R-rated movies, whatever.
Revenge of the Nerds, yeah.
But certain ones that we've, that, you know, there's certain criteria.
Mm-hmm.
There's modestly, there's some things that we don't want to unpack.
Exactly.
We're not quite at that age where we can unpack why that's not a good thing. But, yeah, we unpack it with those things instead of being defensive. Like, oh, I'm not going to let you watch anything that's not Christian. Because sometimes those are harder to unpack for us.
Mm-hmm.
When they're, not to say that you can't, but this is right at our heart. This is the window into our heart at every lunchtime we talk. Sometimes, like, I don't want to talk about all the, because we go through all the princesses, what was the sin, the gospel for every character,
uh-huh,
in all the movies. I'm just like, we don't have a joke. Uh-huh. But anyway, so that's another resource.
Finding Nemo is a good one.
Finding,
yeah,
Nemo,
yeah.
Giving, you know, and what.
Yep, disobedience.
Not the lesson that Disney's trying to teach them, but the lesson of a, obeying and disobeying.
Exactly.
And, you know, what happens.
And that's where a quick reference guide, like Doug's, like the counseling guide or the other parents' one, that's why those are great. You can have those there, and when the theme emerges, you can flip to it, and then you can present Scripture, direct application of Scripture to the issue.
Yeah, I think what you guys are saying up there is actually underscoring something that Aaron said earlier about discerning. You have to discern.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was just thinking, during all this, that we actually got a barrage of children's biblical stuff that really we didn't like. You know, we got a bunch of stuff like from Anne's grandfather that he'd given her and stuff. It was really from liberal theology.
Yeah.
And you know, I actually decided not to.
Yep.
Not,
yep,
to,
yep,
use some things. You know, even though it was close in some ways. It,
yep.
You know, the discernment just seems like the big thing we have to do.
Well, this is also important for the foundation to be, like you said, with Scripture and with other things. I mean,
yeah,
you can't really, this is hard to, like, this is hard to unpack if they don't have memory, Scripture memory or other,
yep,
things, because, like, then you can't say, what does the Bible say and what,
yep,
does God say about that? So that's not to say that.
Well, that's good, but see, that idea,
or
I've said before, and we do it with ours, when we watch movies, I watch with the remote in my hand so I can pause it. And when something happens that needs to be addressed, we address it immediately. And then I want to get to the point where I tell my children, all right, I'll give you a quarter. Every time you tell me something that's communicated that's not a Christian worldview, and start teaching them to... TV is such a time where you're passive. You're taking in, you're taking in, you're taking in, you're not thinking. It's time we need to be active, because they're being fed a worldview. And it's only feeding the natural trajectory of their heart, which is away from God. And so exercising that type of discernment.
I just
wanted
to kind of,
yeah,
add to that. We had an elder in our older, the church we used to attend, where he had older kids who were like in high school, and I remember him saying one night, you know, whenever they're watching sports, you know, how his kids would get,
yeah,
sick of him, either, you know, talking about the sportsmanship issues and how, well, that's great that they scored, but look at what was the sin in his heart when he celebrated afterwards. Or on the flip side, every time a commercial came on, I'm asking, so what was wrong with that commercial? What worldview did that portray? So even older, you know, just being active in what your kids are watching.
Worst case scenario, you make your kids sick of watching TV. I mean, really, what do you have to live? It's like shoving broccoli down the... So anyway, I want to reinforce one thing Jeremy said when he was communicating, and it's the same for the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's like every story whispers his name. And when you're looking at kids' books, here's a simple question I think you can ask. Who's the hero of the story? What's the point? So you got the boy with the loaves and fish. Is it about the boy with the loaves and fish having food there at the right time and Jesus can make much of him? Or is it about Jesus and what's going on? So, okay, here's what we're going to do. I think this was good. I've got a lot more to say. I know there's other people have stuff to say. So, park service next week, so no class. Week after next, whatever, there's 5 Sundays in May. We'll do this same type of thing. So come prepared to talk, to receive. We'll go over, I'll bring it again, but I want to go over a lot of these things and talk about them and hear how you guys do it. And be blessed. The Lord watch over you and keep you. Amen. Probably so, yeah. Tetris.